Well, our lesson tonight is from the Revelation, and those who know me best, I almost fancy that I hear someone saying, well, at long last, Brother Krebs is going to change his course of procedure. Because while it's on Revelation, I want to assure you from the start that I have nothing new to offer. I know of no shortcut to the kingdom. I know it's a rugged way. And so if any of you are expecting anything new, you're going to be disappointed. But I hope you're not expecting anything new, especially not from me. The text is found in the third chapter of Revelation, the fifth verse. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Anyone that has the slightest inclination towards heavenly things would surely rejoice in such a glorious prospect as this, to be clothed in white raiment, which of course is a figurative expression, which means righteousness, clothed in righteousness, as we shall endeavor to point out. And this, of course, to attain this prospect requires effort, requires diligence. And by way of illustrating the matter, let us suppose that we had a young lad here who had outstanding musical ability. And he, by chance, hears a great Chrysler play his famous violin. And he hears of the acclaim that Chrysler receives. And he makes up his mind that he's going to study music. And he sets to work of studying music. He devotes all his time that he possibly can spare to that one effort. And he gets to where he knows music theory from A to Z. He knows all about it, but for some reason or another, he doesn't like to practice. Now, it didn't make any difference how much he knew about music unless he practiced. He couldn't hope to receive the acclaim that a Chrysler receives, or does receive. And so it is, dear friends, with us as footstep followers of the Lord. It isn't how much we may know of the plan of God or how many scriptures we can quote. The point is to learn to practice what we have learned and put it to proper use. Therefore, we find that these promises are not made to the consecrators, but to the overcomers, to him that overcometh. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. And that is the important thing. And therefore, I feel we cannot stress this matter of overcoming too much, of applying ourselves and applying the truth as the Lord intended it to be applied and for us to use it. So let us talk just a little less about the greatness of this reward, and more, and still more, as to how this reward can be obtained. And therefore, I have no apologies to make for speaking largely along this line, along with the line of admonition, which I believe is appropriate for all of us, because it's so easy to become slack, to slack up, and to things become sort of a matter of fact with us, without the real import of it. And by way of illustrating this point, I visited a class several times, and they had also met in their home, stayed with them, in fact. And they would use the morning resolve. They had it committed to memory. And one member of the family in particular would repeat it something like this. My earliest thought or desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefit toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Most High, and so on and so on. Well, now you just see that one couldn't give it much thought. So even going to church, going to meetings, or repeating the morning resolve, those things can become just a habit with us. And we know our nominals have the habit of going to church. And the great many go just because of habit. And you and I, being human, can get into the same attitude of heart and mind, and which in itself doesn't mean one thing yet. So we want to learn by the Lord's grace to use this truth for the purpose for which it was given to us. The Lord had an object in view of calling us to this wonderful prospect that is before us and giving us the truth and of what he expects of us and what we have to qualify for in this school of Christ in order to attain to that to which we've been called. Therefore, it seems to me that we can't overstress the matter of the importance of applying the principles of the truth to our respective hearts continually, and more so as we progress in this narrow way. He that overcometh, he that conquers in himself the spirit of the world, that's what we have to fight against. It isn't the perfecting of the flesh, however. It was the perfecting our wills, our minds, to do the will of the Lord, to do the Lord's will. And that is what he's looking in for, and looking for in us. And isn't that what we agreed to do? You see, Lord, not my will be done. I consecrate myself to do thy will. We made a solemn contract with the Lord to do that. Well, the question is, are we doing it? If we were all who have the truth were doing it, there'd be no great company. It'd all be of the little flock. But there is a great multitude who agreed to do the Father's will and who made a covenant with the Lord to do that, but are not carrying out their covenant. Therefore, they'll be of the great company, not of the little flock. Now, we were not called to be members of the great company. We were called to be members of the Christ, members of his church, of which he is the head, Christ the head, and the church his body. Again, I say, I don't think we can stress this matter too much because our eternity depends upon this, dear friend. I'm speaking to myself as well as to you. And more I want to try to think of what the Lord is offering me. This wonderful prospect that he set before is just beyond the possibility of the human mind to grasp the enormity of it. The blessing of all the families that you think of it. Suppose we had, by some miracle, and receive the power to take away all the suffering and the sorrow and the trouble and the distress of this one county here for a period of a week. Relieve all the suffering, the aches and pains and disappointments and so forth. Wouldn't we be glad to do that? I'm sure every one of us would. And especially so if we'd have half the humanity that I think we all have. We'd be glad to do that. But at the end of the week, it'd be the same story again. It'd be suffering and sorrow and trouble. But by qualifying for this office to which we've been called, it'll be eternal blessing. Taking away their sickness, their sorrow, their trouble, their distresses, and give them the inherent life, give them perfect human life. Now that's the That's the prospect before us. Now, men of the world, as I mentioned this afternoon, will devote their time and energy to qualify for certain things. And they can't hope to practice it very long, a short lifetime. But you and I, dear friends, are planning for eternity. And the Lord has called us to this. Let us not forget that. He's invited us to this. We aren't driving the crowd in on the Lord's arrangement. He's invited us. He called us. And he invites us to make our calling election sure. That's our business, dear friends. That's what we've devoted our life to in this contract to be made with the Lord. And we want to carry it out. We want to pay our vows. Not do like the Israelites did, as you remember. In Revelation, the 19th chapter and 8th verse, we read, "And to her was granted, in her glorified condition, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Here we have this same thought. Is this white raiment is merely the righteousness represented by the fine linen. Thus the church in glory is represented as having her own righteousness, personal righteousness, for as now our own righteousness is as filthy rags. But if we're faithful, we'll have that righteousness will be our own. Graciously fortunate we are that the Lord has imputed to us through faith in him to cover all our imperfections. That is, he imputed his righteousness to us because he bought us with his own precious blood, which merit is symbolized, symbolically represented as the linen garment, Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to us. It gives us a standing as though we were actually perfect, although we know we're very imperfect. And we remember that the Lord knows it also. He remembers that we're but dust. He knoweth our frame, he says. And therefore he accounts to us, imputes to us his righteousness, which he will be ours if we're faithful unto death. And that is represented by this white raiment, clothed in white raiment. So this robe is not ours. It is his property. And he graciously loaned it to us for the time being, that we might have a standing, that we might come into the presence of this great God of ours, being thus clothed with this robe of righteousness. He loaned us this robe. Under it we have privileges and opportunities that could be ours if the robe were actually our own, as it eventually will be if we're faithful overcomers, instead of having it imputed to us. That's the difference. And that's what we're striving for. And that's why the Lord has made this wonderful arrangement to cover our imperfection, that we might have access to him and present ourselves to him, and thus make this covenant to him by sacrifice. He agreed to lay down our lives in his behalf. Now this isn't an ordinary matter, dear friend. This is a vital thing, this contract. And the Lord is holding us to that contract. We often speak, ordinarily we speak of the goodness of God. Yes, God is good. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. He's sympathetic. He's generous. But he's also severe. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. By way of illustrating the matter, When God created Adam, he created him perfect. And he gave him a law, as you remember. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the record, of course, is Genesis 5:5. All the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. The penalty of death for the small offense of eating forbidden fruit. No viciousness in it. On Adam's part, he just merely disobeyed. How often you and I disobey much more seriously than what Adam did. Yet the penalty was death. And if God hadn't provided a Redeemer before the foundation of the world, it had been eternal death. And that's the arrangement he's made for us. He's severe. And so, having made this contract, having this enlightenment that he's given us, we are responsible, same as Adam was responsible, because we have been enlightened, and God will be severe, and therefore some will go into everlasting destruction from which there's no recovery because of their misuse of this wonderful prospect that the Lord has placed in our hands. So it is a serious matter. Our eternal destiny depends upon this proposition, dear friends. We have received this robe by imputation. When we receive this robe by imputation, it is clean and white, representing our Lord's absolute purity, his righteousness, his perfection. We are admonished to keep our garments unspotted from the world, aren't we? Be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, these aren't idle words. These aren't mere words. They might even be mere words to some of our Christian friends in the nominals, but they're more than that to us and must mean more than that to us. And it's well that we take into account what they do mean. Keep your garments unspotted from the world. Be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Here is where practice comes in. Now this lad, he couldn't drive himself to practicing this music. Consequently, he was never in a position to receive the acclaim that he was hoping to receive, even though he knew the music. And so with us, dear friends. We might all know all the truth there is to know. And some even nominals can quote the scriptures by the chapter. But they don't know what it means, and of course they don't obey it. What good does it do? And what good will it do you and me, dear friend, if we even knew the plan ever so well and could speak of it fluently, if we didn't apply the principles of that truth in our respective hearts? I'm speaking to myself just as well as you, friend. And we need to take this into account because that's the basis on which the Lord is dealing with us. Yes, he's merciful time as long as we do our part. But if we get lax and indifferent and careless, the Lord has no sympathy with that difference. He's made the provision. And we can attain to this to which he has called us. He doesn't expect the impossible. And therefore he's made every range that we can attain to that to which he's called. And he isn't calling anyone but what has the ability to attain to that. God isn't mocking with anybody. So we want to practice in overcoming, practice self-control. And this is rather diversified. It isn't limited to one angle only. As read in Proverbs 25th chapter and 28th verse. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, mind is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know the picture. In olden times, the cities were walled in to keep the marauders and the robbing bands out. In our modern cities, we have police forces, and our nations have standing armies, and so on and so forth, for their protection. Suppose we had no, you had no police force in your city here, or in the major cities. You know what that would mean. And it'd be like a city broken down without walls, no protection. And therefore, we can get into that same attitude of mind unless our wills, the right will, is in control. We agreed to have the Lord's will in control. Not my will, but thy will be done. And Jesus, you remember, in whose footstep we follow, said, I delight to do thy will. Although it meant suffering, it meant self-denial, it meant privation, and so forth. But that didn't hinder him. He made that contract with the Lord, and he was determined to carry it out. And if that was necessary for him, it's surely necessary for us. Only we can't do it perfectly. But the Lord has made provision for that. Let us remember that. The Lord has covered us with this robe of righteousness. And he takes our wills, as long as we're determined to do his will, we are in good standing with him. Even though we're not able to do it perfectly, he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. He knows we can't do perfectly. That's why he provided this robe of righteousness, to cover our imperfections and shortcomings and so forth. I wish to read a few paragraphs from the reprints at page 78. The battle with self is the greatest battle, and we have our Lord's word for it, that he that ruleth his own spirit, his own mind, will, is greater than he that taketh the city. Because he has to that extent learned to exercise the combativeness of the true character in self-control. It is after we have had considerable experience in battling with sin and selfishness in ourselves, in casting out the beam out of our own eyes, in subduing anger, malice, hatred, and strife in our own hearts and flesh, it is then, and by means of this severe battle and experience, that we will be prepared to assist the brethren and to assist our neighbors in their difficulties, to help them to overcome their besetments and their weaknesses. After practicing this for ourselves, before we can be of any material help to anyone else, whoever starts out by fighting even the sins of others before he has made a vigorous campaign against his own weaknesses and errors is making a mistake. He needs humility and sympathy to assist the others to fight their battle. And this cannot be gained without first battling with himself and learning to appreciate how strong is the foe and to be contended with, and how thoroughly is sin and selfishness entrenched in all the avenues of the flesh. Then we can learn to sympathize with the other fellow. That's why the Lord puts us through these experiences, that we may be able to sympathize with humanity in the age to come. We can imagine it's going to take a great deal of patience, cheerful endurance, to deal with the perverse humanity in the age to come, with all their notions and ideas and blinding influence upon them, to deal with them and to be a help to them. And so the Lord is giving us these experiences now, that we might do that even in a measure while we're here, build one another up in the most holy faith. All those who have had any experience in the matter, and who have learned how and where to direct their combative energies, find that there is a full scope for the exercise of every particle of combativeness we possess, first in himself, continually, as the apostle expresses it, I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Yes, why shouldn't I keep my body empty? If I'm going to try to help somebody else to keep their body empty, that'll be required of the world as well as us in the age to come. Oh, how much energy and how much persistency in fighting the good fight of faith and of loyalty to the Lord is needful in the conquering of self, bringing every thought and as far as possible every word and act into captivity to the obedience of Christ. These are not my words, they're the Lord's words through the apostles. In 2 Corinthians 10:5. Plenty of room here for combativeness. Plenty of room for all the contention and wrangling we want. Contention with sin and self-will. Wrangling with the will of the flesh and opposing it at every step. Self, every step, mortifying it, killing its affections and desires. No wonder the apostle speaks of these present experiences as a fight. No wonder he tells us that we must be prepared to endure hardness as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's worth reading, and the whole article is good, but these are a few paragraphs that I've selected from it. Now this is vital, dear friends, and we know it's vital. But do we realize how vital it is that we bring ourselves into full accord with the Lord to the very best of our ability? And the Lord will not expect any more. He doesn't expect the impossible. This is what it means to keep our garments white, overcome self. The question is for us individually to ask ourselves, am I doing a good job? Am I accomplishing this purpose which I set out to do? Have I as yet learned to properly direct my combativeness against self? Against my imperfections, my shortcomings, not the other brothers. That's none of our business. You're not responsible for my shortcomings. Neither am I responsible for your shortcomings. But we are respectively responsible for our individual status. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't work mine out, and I can't work yours out. That's an individual matter. And the Lord may expect more of you than he does of me, or vice versa, at least in some respect. We're all differently constituted. What would be a great trial for you wouldn't mean a thing to me, or vice versa. What would be a great trial for me wouldn't affect you at all. So we all have to be proven along our respective lines, and the Lord knows just exactly where we're weak and what the tests we need to round us out as full-fledged followers of the Lord Jesus doing his will. Have I as yet learned to properly direct my combativeness against selfishness in me, overcoming the sharp retort to an insinuation or slander or whatnot, and take it to fight my weaknesses and my imperfections, my shortcomings? That's the important thing. Your imperfection, shortcomings shouldn't concern me as much as my own, because I'm not responsible for yours, but I am responsible for my own. And therefore, my combativeness, which is a good quality and which we must have, but we must learn to use it properly at the proper place, and that is against ourselves, our own fallen human inclinations. Are our respective robes clean, or we got them soiled? Oh, how narrow and difficult is this way. It's very difficult. And in this connection, I didn't know it came in this lesson. I read during the meeting the man a comment for June 17th. And I'll read it again. And I hope it will not do any of us any harm. The text really, as you remember, probably in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. The great refiner is watching to see how the precious metal of your character reflects his image. You remember that one who purifies gold or silver puts it in a crucible and he heats it and to the point where he can see his image reflected in that metal. And when that point is reached, the heat is turned on. And so with us, the Lord is watching this metal of our character reflects his image. Or in plain language, in every trial, not only some of them, he watches to see what influences control our action. Whether they be influences of present advantage, of worldly policy, of personal friendship, of earthly loves of husband or wife or children or love of ease or love of peace at any cost, or whether on the other hand, we are controlled by the naked principles of truth and righteousness, and whether we will defend these principles with zeal and energy at the cost of labor or suffering or both, and so fight the good fight of faith to the bitter end. This is searching difference, and it applies to you and to me. And we want to, by the Lord's grace, take into account these things which are so vital and seek to learn to practice them. Again, I say, here's where practice comes in. Now, it didn't do Johnny any good to know music. He wouldn't practice it. And he couldn't get the acclaim. And unless we practice these principles of the truth, which the Lord so lucidly and graciously and generously placed before us, and which we in a measure understand, unless we use those principles and practice them, I fear we'll not be associated, we'll not hear those blessed words of commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." No, dear friend. That's why it's only a little flock. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But there is a great multitude that have the same opportunity as this little flock has. But they don't use their opportunity. And whether you or I are among them, that's an individual matter. This blessed gift of the robe will terminate in one of three ways. It is entirely up to each one of us as individuals. The Lord isn't concerned. He's made the provision. He promises us the necessary grace in every time of need. He's made full arrangements in covering our imperfections. Now, if we don't use these provisions, who will be to blame but we individually, ourselves? One class allow the robes to become bedraggled and become indifferent, careless, or who disregard it by counting it a common thing and due despite to the spirit of grace, will finally get into a condition where it becomes impossible to renew them again unto repentance. As the apostle, you remember, tells in Hebrews 6, chapter verses 4 to 6. For those that were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, taste the good word of God, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to the sense the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's one class. And the same class is referred to in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, 26th verse on. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Yes, the Lord is severe here, but he's also generous. But we can't presume upon his generosity, his graciousness. He's just as well as loving, and he's exacting as well as loving. Remembering that he made the provision for us, and if we don't use that provision, we are the ones that are accountable. The second class, a large class, who are trying to serve both God and mammon, we're holding on to the truth with one hand, their left hand will say, and with a firm grasp on the world with their right hand. Holding the Lord in one hand and the world in the other, or carrying waters, as sometimes say, on both shoulders, who fail to sacrifice some of their earthly interests in favor of their spiritual interests. Not willing to sacrifice. We made a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice, to sacrifice our all to him. And that stands. Let's see, where are we? The Lord, now the Lord is proving us. And this is brought out in the Old Testament by the tithing. The Jews were to pay a tithe, a tenth. And as long as they paid that tenth, that tithe, they prospered, as the Lord promised they would do, in flocks and in herds and in every way. But when they didn't pay their tithes, they didn't prosper so well. And the Lord, remember, said to them, prove me now herewith. Bring your tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith. And see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. On condition that they paid their vows. But what did that picture? That pictured you and me down here paying our vows or not paying. We made a vow to the Lord that we would do his will, that we would sacrifice ourselves to him and our all to him. Now, unless we pay those vows, we'll not have the blessing that the Lord intended for us to have. And so we find so many complaining about this and that and the other thing. They're sometimes called tribulation saints. They're not getting joy out of their Christian experience. Count it all joy when ye fall in divers temptations, trials, says the Apostle James. Why? Because it's an indication the Lord is working with you and that the Lord is proving you, that you're still in standing with the Lord. It isn't because the Lord is angry with you that he permits these trials to come upon us. It isn't because he loves to see how we squirm under those trials, but that we can attain to this spirit of full submission, full confidence, full trust to him, thus proving our love and our loyalty to him. And that's what it's for. Now, we don't have to do that. We don't have to pay our vow. But unless we do, we won't have the blessing. That was a picture back there, and you remember the apostle said, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for whose learning? Our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. By way of illustrating this, let's suppose that I, living in a larger town of this than this, say Minneapolis, and I get the idea that I want a new hat. I've got a few dollars in my pocket. Stores are opening either Thursday night or Monday night, and I want to go to town to get a new hat. I live out in the sticks a ways. And on my way in, I come to a dark alley, and here's a highwayman steps out and hits me over the head with a brick. Takes me a few dollars away from me. I give up those few dollars, but I don't give them up willingly. He takes them away from me. Now what do I gain? Suppose on my way down, I didn't buy it to round out this story, I haven't related it for so long. On my way downtown, I met an old acquaintance, and he was always very hard up. And these few dollars that I had would just put him over the hump, as it were. But I say, oh, God bless you, go on. And I counter this thief. Now, what did I gain by holding on to those few dollars? If I had given it to that brother, he'd have been happy, I'd have been happy. I'd have turned around going back home, no use going downtown with an empty pocket to buy a hat. Everything had been all right. What did I gain? A sore head where that brick hit. I lost the money. I gave it up, but not willingly. I could have given it willingly to that brother. So this is, to my mind, in a crude way, it represents this great company. They give it up. They have to give it up, but they don't do it willingly. It's taken away from them, and thus they get into tribulation. This class, their garments are more or less sullied and therefore need to be washed. But since they do not do it willingly, they are forced into great tribulation and wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. But it'll be too late then, you see, to gain this crown because they had to be forced to give it up. And so they give it up, but not too gladly. Give it up under compulsion. But since they do not give it up willingly, they are forced into great tribulation. If then, faithful, under those conditions, they'll have palms of victory, but not crowns of glory. And this is a great multitude, numbered among us, and during the past 1900 years. The third class, who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, who learn to mind their own business, learn to be quiet, as the gospel says, and mind your own business. What is our business? Our business is the making of our calling and election sure. That's what we're appointed to, and that's what we agreed to do. We enter into contract for that. And that's our business, make your calling and election sure. And unless we do that, but these keep their robes clean by confessing their sins in contrition of heart, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of them it is said, they have not defiled their garments, they have kept their garments unspotted from the world. This is overcoming. And he that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. It's a matter of overcoming. We can't stress too much, dear friend. In our text, as throughout the word, the thought is maintained that the elect class, who will receive the highest glory, honor, and blessing from the Lord, must demonstrate their loyalty by overcoming. That's stressed all along the line. It is not sufficient that there shall be an overcoming of the will at the beginning of the Christian career, but following this, there must be trials and testings endured, and these must be met in an overcoming manner. Gladly, willingly, because it's working out the Lord's purpose in us. That's what it's for. And I sometimes use, and often use, a rather crude illustration to make this point. And you may have heard it before, some of you. Let's assume that I was a prize fighter. Now don't laugh. And I want to go in the ring, say, Thanksgiving Day for some class world championship in boxing, some class of boxing. What would I do in the meantime? Sit around and do nothing, smoke cigarettes, eat popsicles and lollipops and whatnot? No. I'd engage a trainer, and I would submit myself to that trainer heart and soul. He'd tell me how many miles I was to run today, how many more tomorrow, how much shadow boxing I was to do, how much exercising I was to do. He'd put me through some very grueling experiences, wouldn't he? Yes. Would I rebel against that? Why, no. Well, why not, since he's abusing you so? Because I'd realize that that was designed to qualify me for that combat. And I want that prize, whatever it is. And I would glory in it. And so here, dear friend, if we can understand what this is all about, then we can rejoice in these experiences, glory in tribulation, and take them cheerfully, patiently, as the Lord designed we should do, and as He did. He didn't murmur or complain about His trials, His difficulties, and He had many of them, didn't He? And we're walking in His footsteps. We're members of His body, of which He's the head. And as the head suffers, so suffers the body. To be overcome by such experience would prove that he is not sufficiently loyal. For the Lord has promised grace sufficient. This would not mean that we might not sometimes fall into temptation. We might fall into temptation inadvertently without the consent of our will and to be overtaken in a fall. But the Lord's grace is sufficient to bring us out of the temptation as overcomers, enabling us to triumph over temptation. Falling into temptation does not mean falling when tempted. Temptations are necessary, but we can meet those temptations if we're loyal to the Lord. And he'll not, you remember, he says, he'll not tempt us above what we're able to bear, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape, or another translation has it, direct the issue. So we can trust ourselves to him, and do we not say in the morning resolve, faith can firmly trust him, come what may? Yes. Well, we say that. Do we really trust him in these trials? Or do we complain, find fault, and murmur, and become disgruntled? It's easy to do that, but that isn't overcoming. We may not always be able to triumph fully, completely, according to the flesh, but the will must be loyal. We must triumph in mind, otherwise we shall not be overcomers. I believe that's a true statement. In conclusion, I want to read a paragraph from the Sermon Book, page 371. It is not enough that the Lord's elect shall seek the kingdom. They must seek it in a measure of They might seek in a measure of selfishness because of its honor and glory. Hence the Lord makes another stipulation that we shall not only seek the kingdom, but seek its righteousness, the righteousness which the kingdom will bring, the righteousness which God will approve. Ah, this is a searching proposition. All who will be accounted worthy of place in the kingdom must come up to the standard of perfect love toward God and toward men. This is the divine standard, and nothing short of it will be acceptable. Now, I believe that's a fair statement. And so, since we're in the school of Christ, since we're here to learn these lessons, may we fully sense our individual responsibility in view of what the Lord has done for us, and earnestly strive to attain this character likeness of our Lord and Master, and take these experiences as He would have us take them, realizing that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to the called ones according to His purpose. So may the Lord help us to do that. I thank you.
that we too have had this privilege. And now, dear Father, wilt thou guide and bless each one of us and strengthen us in ways that you know best how. Forgive us for everything which we have done displeasing in thee, displeasing to thee, that we may continue to honor thee as our spouse. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.